Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Good morning. Peace be with you on this blessed Palm Sunday. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. You can locate these texts in your pew Bible on page 918. First, let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing, we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
The story of this day, as John tells it, continues. So let us listen for God's word for us. The Pharisees then said to one another, You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So this is the week that defines the truth of the world. This is the week when we remember what God did to reveal God's love most clearly in the human story. It is a way of redemption. It is a way of facing that which is wrong and that which has gone wrong and refusing to let the wrong define us. And it all started with a parade. It was a parade of hope. Most parades are, unless they're just parades of entertainment. Those parades, they're beads and t-shirts and balloons and whatnot. But when a parade is about truth, when a parade is about how we are with one another, then parades tend to be about hope. Of course, if it's about hope, it's also about change and a threat to how things are. It's complicated always. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Men cut palm branches and cast them in front of him. Women sang Hosanna in the highest. The children were there. It was a festive day, and the hope was palpable. The disciples were probably surprised that so many people showed up and that they weren't alone as they entered the city. You could hear their hope in their song. You could feel it in the air. But at the same time, there are those who are watching who aren't really part of it. And they didn't want what Jesus was teaching. They didn't know how to graft his view of life into their already existent view of life. His way with wealth and poverty was uncomfortable. His way with people on the margins, with the women and slaves and even unrighteous folk, it was a threat. His ways with the practice of religion even was unsettling. He was clear that how we are with each other matters more than some of our rituals and practices. So, of course, he was a concern to folk. And they worried about how popular he was becoming. The parade alarmed them. They said, look, the world has gone after him. Not really. That was a little overstatement, don't you think? There were parades and gatherings and marches all over the country yesterday. Hundreds of thousands of people. This time, it was a response to the cycle of gun violence that just continues day after day. The students of the Parkland High School had inspired folks, it seems. I know some of you attended the gathering that happened yesterday here in Kansas City. People gathered and expressed some weariness, among other things, of being a nation awash in gun violence. Young people, students mostly, they seem somewhat stunned that we, their parents, aren't smart enough to figure out what to do about all of this, or we haven't cared enough to figure out what to do about all of this. These young people are pretty clear. They don't think they should go to schools and be expected to pay the price for our freedom to own a gun. They're questioning the cultural wisdom where everyone in this country is, there's no guaranteed access to a job or to a home or to a doctor. There's some responsibility that's required with those things, but with guns, the responsibility and the right, how those are linked is not as clear. And in all of our conversation and prayers and politics about rights and responsibilities, about freedom and our Constitution, have left us caught, unable or unwilling to do anything about it. when time and again innocent citizens, too often children, are the victims of this violence. So they marched. And they've revealed there is a restlessness in our union, isn't there? A public wondering about how we move forward. And it's political, and it's practical, and it's theological. When people are dying, it's always theological. And it's very similar to the way it was on that Palm Sunday. There was a restlessness in the empire. So people gathered for a parade. They gathered in hope. But the challenge is that whenever people parade for a new day, those who are most invested in the current day feel unsettled, don't know how to see themselves as part of that new day, and the parade, therefore, is a threat. They said, look, the whole world has gone after him. So they moved to do what they already knew they were going to do. They moved to do what they had to do. They moved to do what this kind of situation requires. They had him crucified. Jesus had told his followers this was going to happen. Although anybody paying attention could have said this was going to happen. Because we may forget, the Romans didn't invent the cross for Jesus. This was business as usual for them. Crucifixion was common. Conquered peoples would be crucified, sometimes by the thousands, warning others, you don't mess with this empire. Criminals would be crucified as a deterrent, telling you, don't try this at home, you too might end up like this. Those deemed unrighteous for one reason or another could be crucified for almost no reason at all. Crucifixion, like an ancient form of lynching, was to instill terror in the public. There were thousands that were crucified, sometimes thousands at a time, we believe. Crucifixion was brutal, but it was common. It was business as usual. You know, it is always the temptation with power to do what you can and to do what you can get away with, to make sure that parades stay just that, that they're just parades and nothing more. And this is the old lesson of civilization. When there is a threat, first you define the other as less than yourself, and then you can destroy the other. That's the story of our history. It's business as usual. Crucifixion existed to keep hope submissive to the status quo. And it worked, except for on those rare occasions when those on the bottom would fight back in protest or insurrection or revolution. But the story of Jesus is none of those things. The story of Jesus is different. He did not seek to destroy those who would destroy him. He sought to redeem them. He let them do the civilized thing and crucify him. But by the power of God, in that very act, he revealed how empty and small and powerless and how much a deed of fear it is when we try to deal with our threats by destroying those that we deem lesser than ourselves. So he did not come to destroy those who would destroy him, but to redeem them in hopes that at least their children might grow up to be neither the destroyers nor the destroyed. That's redemption. And it is powerful. It is a powerful love, a real love, a political love. And it is a love that is hard to trust because it is a costly love. The Pharisees were worried because they worried the world was going after him. They need not worry about that. The world has never gone after him. The truth be told, the church has struggled to go after him. I mean, don't you feel that way sometimes? I feel it all the time, that the way of Jesus is so far ahead of me, I'm struggling to keep up just so I don't lose complete sight of the tail end of that parade. We know that's true from our own history. The church hasn't always been wrong, but we've been wrong a lot. Almost every issue, we've been on the wrong side for at least a part of the time. We don't always stay there, but we seldom miss an opportunity to get it wrong. We were on the wrong side of the oppression of Native Americans. As we were marching them west, Christian pulpits were proclaiming that God gave this land to us because some people needed to show the world how we could be Christian. We fail to miss the irony of that. We were on the wrong side of slavery, proudly pointing out that there were slaves in the Bible, so there could be slaves in civilization. We've used the same Bible to keep women in their place, we say. The church has kept quiet about child abuse and the evils of poverty. Time and again, we've kept our own hope submissive to the status quo. They worried that the world had gone after him. But I think Jesus is just hoping the church will come after him. And I'm not intending to point fingers at anybody, because this is my own story. I struggle to keep up with the way of Jesus. I trust him, except when I don't. I want to follow, except when I'm afraid. Which is why it's important that we remember this parade. Because this parade is not about the day that the world went after him. This is a parade about Jesus coming after the world. They got it exactly backwards. The world wasn't going after him. He was coming after the world. He said he was here because God loved the world. He said he came as light for the world. He said he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin, the brokenness, the evil of the world. He said he would give his life like a grain of wheat falling to the ground, give his life that he might draw all unto himself. It is for the world. The world hasn't gone after him, not yet anyway. But he rode that donkey and showed us that he is our king, that we might keep on trying, remembering that he has come after us. And if we remember that he always and already has come after us, then maybe we can use this day to trust again or a little more, to imagine again or a little more what it would look like if we try again to go after him. So as I was fighting this sermon yesterday, I scanned the news, I turned TV on, distressed, scanned the news, and I heard the familiar voice of Congressman John Lewis. He was speaking at one of these rallies, encouraging young people to stay involved with the way that we are with one another, not to lose hope, he said. I thought again of the difference that he and others like him, the difference they made in our union when they weren't much older than these kids are now. John Lewis, as you well know, was beaten senseless on the Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama, in March of 1965. Well, several years ago, he was in Kansas City at an event. Some of you were there. Heard him tell this story. He said that a half century after that brutal Sunday in Selma, that a gentleman walked into his congressional office in Washington, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Mr. Lewis, I was there, and I was one of the ones who beat you and others. I wanted you dead. I was so captured by my own hatred and fear. I was wrong. I can't fix it, but I'm sorry." Lewis said he got up from his desk and embraced the man and said, "In the love of Jesus Christ, I forgive you." And then he said, "I continue to believe that it is possible for us to get it right." The world has gone after him? No. But he rode that donkey to show us that he is our king, because Jesus continues to believe that here and there, now and then, we can get it right. It wasn't the hope of the people that we saw in that parade. It was the hope that Jesus has for you and me. The hope he has for how we can be with one another. And so, knowing that he is coming after us, let that inspire some confidence, some imagination, some courage to follow after him, if not for ourselves, then for our children, that they might grow up to be neither the destroyers nor the destroyed. This is certain. This week reveals that the love of God will never stop coming after us and coming after the world. For God, that is business as usual. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.